Some very serious sounding words there to finish. I hope you agree with the idea that printing those out on the sheet would have been a little easier than turning one by one to each of those verses. Easier for Babs, easier for all of us, I think. The reason it's like that is because, having introduced Proverbs last week, we've moved into the bulk of the book, chapter 10 onwards, which consists of these little one-liners on all sorts of different practical topics of life. And if you're not working through them one by one, the easiest way to preach them is in terms of topic. So we're going through various topics in Proverbs over the next few weeks. If you haven't met me, by the way, my name is Simon. I'm the minister here. It is lovely to see you. Love to meet you afterwards if we haven't spoken already. Let me pray as we look at this issue of pride in Proverbs. Father, thank you so much that the words we've just read on that sheet are your words. Words from the Bible, and therefore words that your Holy Spirit has inspired and caused to be written down and preserved for us so that they might change our lives. And Lord, please, by your Spirit, would you teach us? Would you open our eyes to what you said so long ago and yet still say today to each of us? In Jesus' name, amen. So, pride. Let's start with a show of hands. Who in this room this morning regards themselves as humble? Nice one, Barnaby. I saw one or two people with hands go, what was your thought process as you were figuring out how to respond there? Anyone tempted to look around to see if anyone else put their hands up? I could see you all, obviously. And if you were looking around, you might be sort of thinking, is there anyone I can feel superior to because they regard themselves as humble and therefore they're proud? You get tied in all sorts of knots with pride and humility. Slippery topic. Let's dig in. Our two main points this morning are inside your service sheet if you want to see an outline of where we're going, which are pride goes before a fall, and the flip side, humility goes before honour. Pride goes before a fall, humility goes before honour. We'll look at those in a second, but first we need to understand something that we might find surprising depending on our cultural attitude to pride, which is this, I'll put it on your sheet. The Lord detests pride. That's a strong word, isn't it? The Lord detests pride. But look, for example, on that little sheet of Proverbs at 8 verse 13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I, wisdom, that is the Lord's wisdom, hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. That's pretty clear, pretty strong. The Lord's wisdom hates pride, not as strong as 16 verse 5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they'll not go unpunished. There's no evading that. The Lord detests pride. Now, as soon as we say that, we've got to be careful, because there are different kinds of pride. We today, and the Bible itself, use the word pride in different ways. Not all of them are negative. There's good pride, there's bad pride. What is good pride? I don't know why I thought of this, but about 4 years ago, I won the parents' sack race at our son Joel's nursery school sports day. And I see some of you looking very surprised. Stop it. Joel came running up to me with a big grin on his face and a huge hug. He was absolutely thrilled and I think quite surprised himself that his dad had won the parents' sack race. I was less proud of myself, given my opponents, which were three very dainty mums who weren't at all into it, and a granddad with a gammy leg. So it wasn't a great victory. But Joel's pride in his daddy winning that race, that's okay, isn't it? That's all right. Or me being proud of him. He was pretty young at this point, nursery school. So whenever he occasionally understood the instructions and ran in the right direction, I felt really proud of him. That's okay. Even pride in our own actions can sometimes be a good thing. We sometimes commend people for taking pride in their work or their appearance or even in themselves. And the Bible recognizes this difference between good pride and bad pride. So Galatians 6:4, for example, says each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves. And here's the crucial bit. They can take pride in themselves without comparing themselves to someone else. And that seems to make the difference. Good pride, in some ways, is a matter of having respect or taking responsibility in the right ways. But bad pride involves comparing myself with someone else, needing to feel better than somebody else in some way. And that is the issue here in Proverbs, the bad kind of pride, the superior kind of pride. Look, for example, at 21 verse 4. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. So if you've got bad pride on the inside in your heart, what do you get on the outside? Haughty eyes, literally high eyes or rising eyes. Eyes that are looking around, always trying to look down on other people. And this is an ugly little game that we instinctively play inside our heads. I want to feel good about myself, so how can I do that? I know. I'll find somebody that I can feel superior to and look down on them. That can be quite an addictive little game inside your own head. You can play it in all sorts of arenas of life. You look at somebody and think, that person's richer than me, but maybe I'm more intelligent. Or they're better looking than me, but I'm better dressed. I'm clutching at straws, obviously. Maybe they're more witty than me in adult company, but I'm more creative. Maybe this person's visible serving in church is more impressive than mine, but my prayer life is amazing. Still clutching at straws. Maybe their children are better behaved than mine, but mine are better at eating or something. Now, do you recognize yourself here? Do you know the feeling of constantly being desperately aware of yourself in some circumstances? How you're performing, how you're coming across to other people. The pride game can be very consuming if we let it take hold of us. I think that's what 21:4 means when it says, haughty eyes and a proud heart are the lamp of the wicked. When you're using a lamp in the dark, you can only see what that lamp is shining on. In other words, you and I can be so consumed by our pride that it determines everything we see. It determines what we think of other people and what we think about ourselves. Sometimes it can be the only way we look at the world, where we're just shining the lamp of pride on people and on situations, with one goal in mind, to feel superior to other people. I don't know if you'd say that you found yourself slipping into that game, or getting even addicted to it even. If so, everything you do can be geared towards proving that you count, that you're worthy, that you're better than people around you. And life can become a constant battle to swim to the top, to use the people around us to bolster our feelings of self-esteem. Wanting to prove myself to you all the time, how wise or powerful or talented or sensitive I am, just what a good bloke or a good husband or a good father or a good minister I am. I don't know if you know that feeling of being constantly aware, desperately aware of yourself. Now, imagine that kind of pride in individuals infecting a whole community. What would that look like? Well, here's what C.S. Lewis said. He said, the point about pride is that each person's pride is in competition with everyone else's pride. Well, if I'm trying to constantly look down on you, I'll try to stop you treating me the same way, and you'll do the same to me, and we'll all be in a constant battle to use each other to feed our own pride and avoid letting others use us in the same way we're using them. Are you beginning to see what God detests about pride? It's really ugly. Look at some of the descriptions in these Proverbs. 21:24. The proud and arrogant person, mocker, is his name, behaves with insolent fury. The proud man mocks others, maybe publicly, maybe just inside his head, but all to make himself feel better about himself. And in those last verses on the sheet, the description in 30 verse 11 onwards, it's just really ugly. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers, those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth, those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful, those whose teeth are swords and whose jaws are set with knives to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among the human race. That is where it all ends up, and how ugly it can become when pride is just allowed to take root. And we recoil from those descriptions, the ugliness of a life very obviously lived for pride, for everyone else to see. But we need to be aware that pride is often hidden. It's often deep inside us. Somebody can try to disguise the pride, but still be driven by that same ego trip. And there might be people amongst us here this morning thinking, well, you know, I'm not sure if this is an issue for me. I don't often feel superior to others. In fact, I often feel inferior to others, and that is more my problem. I have low self-esteem rather than pride. Well, in one sense, that shows that we're still playing the same game. We're still measuring ourselves against others. It's just that we perceive ourselves to be losing. C.S. Lewis, again on this, said, if you want to find out how proud you are, the easiest way is to ask yourself, how much do I dislike it when other people snub me, or refuse to take any notice of me, or shove their oar in, or patronize me, or show off? There's no fault which makes a man more unpopular than pride, and no fault which we're more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. And make no mistake, Proverbs is very clear, the Lord detests pride. If we zoom out for a moment to the whole of the Bible story, pride is what damaged our relationship with God in the first place. Human beings rejected God at the beginning of the Bible, rejecting God's rule over our lives. But it's pride that made us think that that could ever be a good idea. That we could do without God, that we could make our own way and do morality and life and ruling the earth better than God could. Pride led us to that. And our pride is what still keeps us living in opposition to him today. Still prevents us from seeing sense, from returning to him. In that sense, pride is the lamp of all of humanity. We view even God himself through that lens of pride. I can decide better than God what to do with my life. And quite understandably, God hates that. So let's look at these two parallel points. Pride comes before a fall, and humility comes before honor. Pride goes before a fall. Very famously, 16 verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's become a saying in just about every society where the Bible's had any influence. Usually it's just shortened to pride goes before a fall. And it's a theme that's picked up lots of times elsewhere in the Bible. But I want us to look closely at these Proverbs to see exactly what Proverbs means by that. And I think if you scan through some of these verses, you see that there are two different sort of parallel explanations as to how pride leads to a fall. In one sense, there are just practical consequences. Someone lives in a proud way, and that leads to a fall. But alongside that, there is God's intervention, his personal action against the pride. And we can look at those both in turn. The sort of practical consequences are quite varied. Pride can lead to a fall in a number of ways. 11 verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Disgrace, it would seem, is less likely to come to the humble. They haven't overreached themselves. But the proud person is blind to their own faults, refuses to admit their limitations, won't receive criticism or warning, And that's inevitably dangerous. If we're proud, we'll overreach. We'll step out onto the tightrope or in whatever situation we're in without any precautions. There's no safety rope, no balance bar, no training. And even as everyone else is advising us, don't do it, don't do it. We'll be thinking, no, I can't give in. I can't show that I'm weak or afraid. I must prove myself superior. And we'll keep walking until we drop. Which situations in life is that true of you? Maybe in your workplace? Are there situations where you feel more and more out of your depth? Unable to complete the work assigned to you, but unwilling to ask a question? Or refusing to admit your difficulty as it gets worse and worse, until one day it just comes crashing down? Or somebody says to you, be careful, I saw the looks you exchanged with that boy or that girl, and you react with angry self-defense, refusing to admit that there's a danger there until it's too late. Disgrace follows on very easily from pride. Or another example, 13 verse 10. Pride only breeds quarrels. Pride rears its ugly head whenever there's conflict with others. It makes us stubborn, even when we know that we're wrong. You're in an argument, and the other person says something that you know in your heart is true, something that means that you should give way to their position, that you should admit that you were wrong, but there's something inside you that just won't let you do that. You can't let the other person win, in inverted commas, because winning in your head is all that you really care about. You're not interested in the truth of that conversation. So you switch tactics. You try something else. You change your attack. You exacerbate the argument. You prolong it endlessly. You maybe turn it into insults. That can happen in all sorts of relationships. Between colleagues, between siblings, in a marriage, between parents and children. And after the argument, it's pride that will stop you saying sorry. If we know we've said something unnecessarily hurtful, and the opportunity comes up to make amends, to apologize, pride is what stops us doing that. We blame the other person, maybe for being overly sensitive, or we give them sort of non-apologies, you know, the I'm sorry you felt that way kind of apology that admits no fault. Rather than, I'm sorry I did something wrong. And it's not just when we're wrong. Pride sometimes kicks in when we're right about something as well. Just look at online social media or comment sections for 5 minutes, and you can see that today it's never enough to just say you're wrong about that and just gently correct. You need a witty put-down. You need a personal insult, a sort of demeaning retort that makes the argument personal and makes you sound not only right, but superior. So, practically speaking, pride can bring disgrace, it can bring quarrels, and it's summed up in 29:23. A person's pride brings them low. It's the way the world works, the way God has set up the world. If you're proud, hubris will tend to bring you down, just practically. If not immediately, then eventually. But that's the first angle on pride leading to a fall, the practical consequences. But alongside that, we get a glimpse into God's own activity as he personally opposes the proud. So look at 15:25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. That is very, very sobering, isn't it? The Lord personally opposes the proud. He is behind the tearing down of a proud person's house. Perhaps it just looks as if he overreached himself so that this business failed, or he left his family for another woman, and now his finances are ruined, or that he cheated or defrauded or burgled or embezzled his way into trouble with the law. On a practical level, maybe that's why this person's house was taken from him. Who knows what happened on the surface? But God seems to be saying, ultimately, I did that. I took away his house. When God says he detests the proud, he doesn't mean he sits back like an armchair critic, not liking proud, and sort of grumpily looking on. God is involved. He's set up this world so that these things tend to be true. Don't forget what we said about Proverbs last week. This is not law. This is not inevitable consequence. Proverbs describes what typically happens in this world, but you'll see plenty of counterexamples in life. But this is saying that God personally is behind the coming down of the proud. Now, make no mistake, that is a scary thing, being opposed by God, the Creator. If you're a proud person, and I'm a proud person, then maybe we think very highly of our ability to keep up our pretenses and to sort of keep going. And the more it goes on, the more you think, well, I'm okay. But God has a special interest in overturning the proud. He's capable of intervening, perhaps when we expect it the least. There's been times in my own life when it seems that God is bizarrely determined to expose perhaps sinful patterns of behavior or to overturn pride. He can do that. You and I are not in control of the circumstances of our lives. God is. But more than that, 16 verse 5 takes it all the way to the end. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this. They will not go unpunished. Now that is a very definite promise, isn't it? Be sure of this. Proverbs sees God, yes, involved in the daily life, so that proud, the proud tend to fall, at least sometimes. But beyond that, there seems to be a very definite promise that no one's pride will go unpunished. That has got to mean that eternity is in view here. A time beyond this life when the proud, who've got away with the pride in this life, will fall. And in one sense, that is very good news. You look at the world around us and you see the proud oppressing the humble and you think, well, there needs to be some sort of comeuppance. Sometimes we cry out for God's judgment on those kind of things. I was reading recently about a couple of people who years ago worked in the financial world and lost their company billions and then thought they could cover it up. And for a time they did cover it up. And the cover-up lasted a couple of years. But eventually it had to catch up with them. And billions just don't disappear from a company's accounts without a trail. Eventually, God says, pride will catch up with us, whether it's in this world or the next, and there must be a fall. And the Bible gives us two options with that fall. We can take the fall. That is option one. Or, amazingly, wonderfully, Jesus Christ can take the fall in our place. That is option two. See, every single one of us is proud in bigger or smaller ways. Let's not start a conversation about whose pride is bigger or smaller. That would not help any of us. Whatever amount of pride we have, it must lead to a fall, to judgment from God, because he does detest it. But praise God for Jesus. Praise God for Jesus. Jesus offered to take that fall for us. But we have to let go of our pride to say yes to his offer. We have to be willing to humble ourselves and admit that we need his help. In Galatians 6:14, Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ." So let's look at what Proverbs says about the opposite of pride, which is humility. And the second heading is, humility goes before honor. It's the flip side of pride goes before a fall. Humility goes before honor. And it comes in the flip side of a lot of the verses we've just read. So 11 verse 2, when pride comes, there comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. 15 verse 25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place. 18 verse 12, before a downfall, the heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. 19:23, a person's pride brings them low, but the lowly in spirit gain honour. And there are a few verses which just state it positively. So 15:33, the fear of the Lord teaches a person wisdom, and humility comes before honour. And 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honour and life. It's really clear the flip side of pride comes before a fall is true. Humility comes before honour. What is humility? What does it mean? Well, if it's the opposite of pride, it must be the opposite of all that we've seen pride is. If pride is haughty eyes that look down on other people, humility must be eyes that are willing to look up to people, considering others better than ourselves, where we seek to serve people rather than use them. So Proverbs would say, stop looking down, look up. What would that look like in practice? Well, 11:12, whoever derides their neighbour has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. We don't need to voice every criticism. We don't need to think every criticism. If you're tempted to say something that will unnecessarily pull somebody down, think to yourself, no, that is just pride. It comes from selfishness. No need to be saying this. I don't need to say this or think this. 27:2. Very interesting, this one. Let another person praise you and not your own mouth. Someone else. And not your own lips. Let someone else praise you. I came across this in a Christian book about humility. The author wrote, most Americans believe they live in the greatest nation on earth. Now, this book was written by an American. And the book went on, and I think this was a serious comment. The author said, this is not a boast, this is a fact that few people in the world would deny. Really? Okay. And I thought, how extraordinary. And as a Brit, I found myself feeling very proud not to have that national characteristic of pride. So I was defeated. And then it struck me, actually, how some of our local politicians speak in exactly that language. How often have you heard London politicians? Boris Johnson very often used to say, London is the greatest city on earth. So perhaps it's not just an American characteristic after all. And I thought, that's bad, isn't it? You know, talking about London like that. But then, actually, to be honest, it's not a boast. It's just a fact that few people in the world would deny. What does it mean, though? Never speaking of your own achievement, letting other people praise you instead of your own mouth. How do you do that? How do you write a CV or go to a job interview without speaking of your own achievements? Some people for this reason would despise humility. People have written very, very sharply against humility and said humility is weakness. It's something that holds us back as a human race. It's immaturity. The philosopher Nietzsche famously derided the Christian faith that he saw around him because Christians follow a humble savior. And he said, we need to escape that and live by power, live by pride. Otherwise, we're never going to get anywhere as a human race. But I read this during the week. Humility really means honesty. Humility simply means being truthful. What do we have to actually brag about? If God did not make the sun rise, what would you do? Did you create your brain? Did you create your eyes to see? Did you create your heart to beat? Did you create your arms to act? Humility doesn't mean a denial of our abilities or an inability to say anything about ourselves. It is a recognition of where it comes from and for whom it must be used. That's powerful, isn't it? So there are ways of talking about yourself which are self-effacing, which are full of humble gratitude. Even perhaps in a job interview, as you speak about accomplishments, You can speak about them arrogantly, self-promotingly, or you can speak about them thankfully, graciously, with a desire to serve rather than a desire to promote yourself. I've mentioned this previously on Sunday mornings, but you might be aware of the well-known book about leading businesses called Good to Great by Jim Collins. His big thesis is that there are many good companies, but only a few great ones. And he writes that executives of all of the good or great companies are high achievers. They're very, very driven. But companies that are merely good and get stuck at that level tend to have CEOs who are brash and proud and sometimes rather offensive characters who people put up with in their role. But when he looked at the companies that had gone stratospheric, absolutely viral, that were really great, he said there was a pattern in those leading those companies, and those people tended to be humble, self-effacing. They seemed to be liked. They preferred to raise up their colleagues rather than themselves in people's estimation. So in general, says Proverbs, if there's something good to say about you, let someone else say it. That is better for your heart. But even then, even if someone else says something good about you, beware. Have a look at 27 verse 21. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by the praise they receive. Okay, so beware speaking well about yourself, but even if someone else speaks well of you, that's a test. It refines you, like a furnace refines gold or silver. It could go one way or the other. You could allow yourself to get proud on the basis of that praise. You could be puffed up by it. You could think more highly of yourself. Or you could hear that praise and respond with humility. You could lift your eyes to God. You could thank him. You could ask him, help me to use those gifts for others. So God honors the humble. How practically can we attain humility? There's a danger in even pursuing that, isn't there? I want to become humble. How will I know when I've become humble? And then I can reflect on that and feel, oh, I don't know. Dangerous. But last week we saw in Proverbs that fearing the Lord, or respecting him, honoring him, is the beginning of wisdom. We'll look at 15:33 again. The fear of the Lord teaches a person wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The two things seem to be connected. The fear of the Lord, trusting him for wisdom, and humility. Those two are put beside each other in that verse. But even more closely connected, have a look at 22 verse 4. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. To fear the Lord is to be humble. When you become a Christian, you have to start looking up instead of down. You have to. You have to say to God, you rule me. I'm not the ruler anymore. You're all wise and all powerful, not me. You're perfect in love and purity and a million other moral characteristics, and not me. And so, Lord, I need you. Help me. Hold my hand through this life. I trust you for my identity, my worth, my self-esteem, my future. So fearing the Lord will breed humility in us. It has to. And the New Testament completes that picture for us. Just one example. If you want to grab your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 3. Let me give you a page number for that. Titus 3 is on page 901. Titus 3, page 901. And have a look at Titus 3, verse 3. Here is another ugly picture of kind of a human pride in a maxed out form. 3 verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. It's an extreme but accurate description of the battle of pride within humanity and the ugliness that it produces. But, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Trusting Jesus is to let go of pride. It's to admit our sin and our failure. It's to admit our weakness. It's to throw ourselves on his mercy, to trust him to lift us up. And then to treat each other in the same way. Verse 1 and 2 describe how we ought to be treating each other instead of verse 3. It says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. It's a picture of true humility lived out in society. As we finish, the more we trust in Jesus, the more we're taking the crown off our own heads, the little crown that we're trying to hold on to, and we're giving it to Jesus. And we're saying to him, you rule. You are entitled to be my God, my Saviour, my King. The crown goes onto his head, and remember, he was the most humble of all kings. He was the servant king. His head, not mine. And so we look up to him, and we love one another in humility. Let me pray. Father, please would you kill off the vestiges of pride that are within us. Please would you stop us from trying to use other people to feed our self-esteem or our pride. Please would you help us to respond to the immense love that Jesus has shown us, lifting us, though we were proud, though we're guilty of elevating ourselves instead of God. Thank you that he came and died for us so that we, though we deserved the fall, would be lifted up. Thank you that we receive the honor of the humble rather than the fall of the proud. And we thank you that that is because of Jesus. And please help us to treat each other the way you have treated us, with such love. In Jesus' name, amen.